When you see therefore, find out what it's there for. And this verse has a therefore in it, if it's not the first word, and I'm glad it's not the first word, yet it does give us that necessity of going back where we have previously been and learn from the context what this verse is about. Not only from the context, of course, but also from the verse itself. Many times the context, that is the surrounding verses, help you to understand more clearly what these verses that we are now considering mean. And that's true in this case. Well, let me say this. What we learn from the context is that all religion is sacrificial. And because of sin, then all religion is expiatory or propitiatory or reconciling. So all these offerings have this characteristic, that they bring us to God, that they bring us an atonement, that they give us an expiation for our sins, that is a covering, that they give us propitiation, that is that we will not suffer the wrath of God under his judgment. And they bring us reconciliation. So what do we see? We see, first of all, that this is primary, that we have an altar. Christ has died. He's made the one sufficient, perfect sacrifice for sins. All the Old Testament animals, all those offerings, those sacrificial offerings, have now been abolished along with the outward altar. The outward altar does not need to be the brazen altar. These Hebrew Christians were being taunted, however, by accusations that you do not have an altar and you have no sacrifice. So your worship and your service to God, they would be told, is vain and not true. It's false, not real, because it lacks the essential element of a sacrificial offering, an offering of atonement. No, that is a non-entity, an untruth. There has been the sacrifice. So no sacrifices now are any longer needed. And yet there's a sense in which it's wrong. Yes, we do have sacrifices that we offer to God. Isn't that what he's saying in these verses? We have an altar, yes. Christ crucified. Christianity is founded upon this one sacrifice, this one acceptable, perfect, and final atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus. So we have this altar where we have the one sacrifice. And its benefits are perpetual and non-repeatable, does not need to be done over and over and over and over and over and over and over, like the Old Testament animal sacrifices needed to be done continually. We have an expiation, we have a propitiation, we have a reconciliation. We have no need, absolutely none, to continue, therefore, offering these expiatory sacrifices. We don't need those atoning sacrifices, not any longer. And to say we do is unbelief and wrong and a denial of Jesus Christ as the one sufficient and true and final sacrifice. But the question is raised, are there then no sacrifices for Christians to offer to God? Look back at chapter 12 and the verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For we, our God, is a consuming fire. Do we not need to make any sacrifice Any offering? Any worship to God? Well, of course, we need to continue to worship God and to offer, therefore, because it's so essential to our worship, sacrifices to God. Now, in the Old Testament, there were different kinds of sacrifices. You may remember this if you studied very carefully the sacrificial offerings in the Old Testament. Not only were there sacrifices for atonement, for sin, like the burnt offering and the sin offering and the transgression and other, but there were some other offerings being made, always required of the people of Israel. There were thank offerings. And Christians today are to still offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to God for all that He has done and is doing for them. So let us look at our verses, our text. By Him, notice those two words, they're very important. We'll come back to them later. By Him, therefore, going back to the context, I've already discussed it with you. I hope it's clear. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Yes, we do have an altar. Yes, we do have a sacrifice to offer. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Have you thought that this was the case? I hope you have. If you've not, then think about it. We continually, constantly, regularly offer to God our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Now, since we have no physical altar, these are not physical sacrifices. These are spiritual sacrifices. And we offer our spiritual sacrifices on the altar by Christ. He brings them for us. He's the priest who puts on the altar, as it were, of His own sacrifice, these thank offerings, these thankful sacrifices that we make. You know, even in the Old Testament, what God really desired was a contrite and humble spirit. And this was shown symbolically by the costly and expensive animal sacrifices that they made. These were not cheap. These cost them something, these sacrifices did. If they could not offer the lamb or the bullock, then they could offer the pigeon, a bird, if they were too poor. But they were to give the animal sacrifices, a costly sacrifice. Now, our spiritual sacrifices are true, and they are real, and they are costly sacrifices made to God by us through Christ, through Him, it says. That's Christ. Now, we are all priests, and we make our offerings of thanksgiving to God for Christ's one perpetual offering of atonement on the cross. Because Christ has died on that altar and given His life's blood, we continually make these offerings of thanksgiving to God for His great offering and sacrifice for us. So the sacrifice always represented the giving up of ourselves wholly, entirely to God, as fully as we can. Is it imperfect? Of course it's imperfect. So the Apostle Paul says, how does he put it in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? I beseech you. He's begging these Christians. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of God's mercies to them, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is commending sacrifice, costly sacrifice, real sacrifice, genuine sacrifice of themselves. No, not, as it were, a physical sacrifice of blood, but of their own hearts, of themselves, their souls, to God. It is, therefore, spiritual worship that he's talking about. Or even better, perhaps, rational service or worship. That is, it's reasonable, rational. It's the thing that should be given to God over and over and over again. Ourselves, the sacrifice. And our worship, the sacrifice. Now let us consider the text. Gospel worship is the first sacrifice that Christians will offer to God. Now, in the English language, worship comes from the word worthy. If you're not aware of that, you should be. I'm making you aware of it now. I think you probably have heard it, and I hope you remember it. Worthy is the root of this word worship. So when we worship God, we are worshiping one who is worthy. And no other is so worthy as he. None can be worshipped but God alone, for none has such worth as he has. But now, what is this sacrifice, this worship that we offer to God? Praise is here used for the entirety of our worship that we can offer to God. Let me read to you from Calvin. And I hope you don't mind me doing this. Sometimes I do too much reading, but I trust you won't begrudge this reading from Calvin. He says, "We see, therefore, that it is the finest worship of God and the one which is to be preferred to all other exercises, that we should celebrate the goodness of God by the giving of thanks. This, I say, is the rite, R-I-T-E, of worship. Ritual of worship, which God commends to us today. At the same time, there is no doubt that the whole act of calling on the name of God is included in this single part. For we cannot give thanks to him unless we are purged by him. And no one obtains anything unless he prays. In short, he means that without brute beasts, without those beasts, we have something to offer God, and that in this way he is rightly and perfectly worshiped by us. We cannot honestly call on God and glorify his name except through Christ, our mediator, and it is he alone who hallows our lips, which are otherwise defiled. To sing the praises of God, who opens the way for our prayers, who in short performs the office of priest by standing before God in our name, in our stead, in our place. He brings our worship and makes it acceptable to God. Though imperfect when we bring it, yet it becomes acceptable. So, what do? We praise the Lord with thanksgiving. And to whom do we bring this worship? Well, of course, to God. He is the goal. He is the end of all worship, of all praise. It is to be directed to him. Not to virgins, not to saints, not to ourselves, but to him. And who makes this sacrifice? Christians are all together priests on the earth. We no longer have priests, not here on the earth. We have a priest in heaven. We're going to talk a little more about him. Certainly that's important. But now we all are priests in some ways, and we are to offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to God. We do not any longer go through another earthly priest. We do not go through the saints. We do not go through the virgin. We don't have no other mediator but the one mediator, Jesus Christ. But we do bring our sacrifices. But how do we do it? By Him. How do we bring these sacrifices? By Him. How can they be acceptable? By Him. Why will they be received? Because of Him, by Him. He is the one mediator. He makes our poor sacrifices acceptable and accepted when they are presented by Jesus Christ, by Him. This is how we must go about it, and no other way. We do not come in our own name, but in Jesus' name. And He presents them in our name, for us, in our stead. How often? Continually is the word. These sacrifices were made continually in the Old Testament. There was a continual thank offering being made morning and evening, and as well as expiation being made as well. All the time. And these today can be made in any place, not in the temple alone. For these are spiritual sacrifices. This is spiritual worship to God. And it is not done in just the one place where the temple existed, on the hill of Jerusalem. And how do we do it? In what way do we bring these sacrifices? What do they look like? They are vocal. They are voice spoken. They are something that we say to God. The voice, you see, is to be used in the praise and worship of God. The fruit of our lips. And though it's translated in Hosea, the calves of our lips, that is, the calf, the bull, the animal, yet this becomes the sacrifice for us. Our verbal expression, our voice, brings the sacrifice of confession and of prayers and of thanksgiving. Now we have the word spoken in the word, and we need that. That is most important. The most important part would be the reading and the preaching of God's word. But we have other sacrifices that come from our lips to the Lord. The praises and the thanksgiving of our hearts. And it comes in the confession of God in Christ's name. The word thanksgiving means actually to speak together. It's a compound word that means thanksgiving. But it's a speaking together, that we all come together to praise the Lord, to speak His thanks. So we're to praise God together as a true confession or profession of His name. And we offer such a confession when we say, "The Lord be praised." When we speak the name of the Lord, confessing His name. Charles Spurgeon said that praise is the rent that God requires for all His mercies. Fairly cheap rent. At least it seems to me a bit cheap, but not really. Gospel worship is the thank offering that we can sacrifice to God together, confessing His name with our lips. So it has to do with more than just you doing it by yourself alone. It has with the church doing it, joining together and offering the thanksgiving and the praise to the Lord. For you see, we are a people of unclean lips, and we dwell in a people of unclean lips. We realize this because we've seen the glory of God. So why does God accept these praises? Why does He take our sacrifice of thanksgiving? Only Christ. That is the reason. Now this is our duty, first of all, a duty to God. Now we want to look at the second point of the sermon, because there are two aspects to this worship that we bring to God. The other is fellowship, koinonia. But it has to do with our doing something as well as speaking something. And what is it that we do? Let me read it again. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks together in the church in his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So the other part of the sacrifice, the other aspect of sacrifice, is to do good. Communicate, to have fellowship. What is he talking about? Well, this is our duty to man. So I do believe. But it's offered to God as a sacrifice. But doing service to others, helping one another, doing good, is the right way for us to serve the Lord, to give him that worship that he is due. Now, this service is doing good. Jesus went about doing good, didn't he? And so will those who belong to him. We're to do good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. We shouldn't neglect to do to everyone good. But we should especially be careful to give some good to those who are our brothers in Christ, who are part of the church. So this is a broad, inclusive term. It can go back early in this chapter to that idea, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain, give hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And about those who are locked up in prison, who are in chains, be not forget, not remember them that are in bonds, in chains, as bound with them. You're, in a sense, in the chains that your brother's in, even if you're not literally in chains. And some of these Christians had already been locked up. This is why they were fearful. And sometimes were ready to turn back to Judaism. Bound with them, and them which have suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body, could come to you as well. So this is what we're talking about, this brotherly love. Again, you know, you can furnish meals to those who are sick and to the infirm who cannot get up and go out. Maybe you've brought meals to people like this. Maybe you brought meals to those who are bereaved, who cannot put their minds to the task of preparing food for a while. And so you've helped them. Another aspect of this service is to, quote, communicate, or to fellowship, or to distribute. This is a big word. It's not a small one. Koinonia, Greek. To share is the idea. That is, to give to others. To give to them out of what God has entrusted you, to you. Now God gives to you perhaps wealth. What you're to do with it is to honor God. And that means communicating, fellowshipping, sharing with others. He gave it to you so that you might share. You might have the ability to do this other. Yes, he did. It's a great word. In the Greek. And this is our spiritual worship, our spiritual sacrifice. You know, the priests and the poor were to receive a portion from the sacrifice in the Old Testament worship. So in our spiritual worship, we're to give to others, to share with others. Sharing together. Liberality is a Christian virtue and gift and grace. To be cultivated by everyone. Maybe you can't give much. Maybe it's a penny. But you'll give what you can. No, you don't demand it from other Christians. Never. It's not a right that you have to be partaker of what is theirs, but they are to do it out of a liberal, free, and beneficial heart. That's the best word of liberal. I think it's been perverted to mean something very different from what it originally meant. To be liberal was to be very gracious and abundant in sharing what you had. But don't be too proud to receive. Don't scorn the reception that others have when others have opportunity to share with you when you find yourself in need, as many times we do. And the deacons, that's one of their duties, is it not? To encourage the gift of liberality among the people of God. Many other things belong to the deacons as well, but this certainly is a major part of their duty. So our duty to God is gospel worship. But it also includes this duty to man, to serve our fellow man, especially in the household of faith. Now we're prone to do one or the other. We should do both. We should not excuse ourselves that we've done our part when we've done one only, or the other only. They go together. They are part of a whole. They are part of the sacrifice that we make for Christ's sake, to God and to one another. But notice also that God is pleased with what he requires us of us. He requires of us that we serve him and worship him. But to do good and communicate or fellowship, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now God's well pleased with his son. Is he not? This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Doesn't he say it very plainly? But he's well pleased with every sacrifice that's made to him, whether it be by you or another or the whole of the church. No, it is an imperfect sacrifice that we make. Christ was the one perfect sacrifice that was truly well-pleasing. But even now, our faltering sacrifice that's been presented to God by Jesus Christ, by him, is acceptable and well-pleasing unto him. It pleases him very much. So let us be like Jesus, doing good and giving our substance towards those who have need. We are to give willingly. We are to give cheerfully. We are to give sacrificially. Certainly this is a sacrifice. It cost you. You earned what you have. Are you going to keep it and hoard it? Cut others off from it? No. He gave it to you to use, to benefit others. Oh, but I might have some contingency in the future. Well, certainly you should save for contingencies and be careful and not reckless. I'm not saying be reckless. But give sacrificially to God and to others. This is part of your worship that belongs to God. And you should give lovingly because you love God and you love Christ and you love one another in the gospel. And graciously, yes, give graciously. And we're to aim always at pleasing God, are we not? Not ourselves. We're not here to please ourselves. Sometimes we do more to please ourselves. Sometimes we even try to do for others because it pleases us that we get some recognition. Do it without recognition. Now maybe you can't get away with that, because sometimes people will say, thank you, thank you, thank you. But kind of play down those things that you might give the glory to God and please Him ultimately. Aim at His pleasure. God's smile will make it worth all the cost that it may bear upon yourself. So Christianity is sacrificial through and through. Nothing else but sacrifice in one way. It's founded on the one perpetual self-giving of Christ on the cross. And as His people, we offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, giving our praise to God and our property to one another, which is well-pleasing to God and accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Christ, by Him. Now, are you, I ask today, offering such spiritual sacrifices to God? They are well-pleasing to Him. He's seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking such worshipers. From you He seeks such worship. John chapter 4. Look it up. I think it's verses 20 or something, 24. In other words, we are to love God and our neighbor. It's as simple as this. Love others, one another. Love God, love one another. That's the law. And we falter when it comes to the law, don't we? As these Hebrew Christians were faltering about doing this worship, so we can find ourselves faltering when it comes to the commandments of God and to the perfect law that He asks and the service that He asks from us. Now, Christ did both perfectly. He loved God and man perfectly. So let us, in faith, look to Christ when we falter, when we stumble, when we fail, when we fail to love as we know we should. The law is thou shalt love. The gospel. What is the gospel? God so loved. The law is thou shalt love. That's always the law. And the gospel is always God so loved that He gave, that He gave, that He gave His only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Yes, we do love Him because He first loved us. But herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let us stand for prayer. Lord, may we love You with all our heart. And our neighbor as ourselves. And we cannot do it. No, not perfectly. We have faltered many times and failed often. But You have loved us. This is the gospel. Let us revel in that gospel. And even these sacrifices that we can make in Your worship are accepted only by Him, through Christ. May we never think we have anything worthy that we can trust or depend upon, but only through Him will there be any worship acceptable and accepted and well-pleasing in Your sight. And so we always come through Christ alone, by faith alone. Teach us this and all that we have spoken of today in Your glorious and honorable worship. In Jesus' name we make these our prayers. Amen.